As we look deeper into God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage in Joshua, just seal the truths that you speak through it onto our hearts, that we might be strong and courageous of you. Jesus' name. Amen. 2 years ago, Elizabeth II died. The monarchy changed hands. For some of us, it was the first time we'd seen a different king or queen. As Prince Charles became King Charles III. And most of us did not know how he'd handle it. We'd seen how carefully, sensitively, diplomatically his mother, Queen Elizabeth, handled different difficult issues and wondered how Charles would perform as king. Although, given the lack of power the monarch now has, this was not an enormous concern. Many years earlier, when Henry VIII died, with only a 9-year-old son, and this battle still being fought on religion, and whether England was Catholic and under the authority of Rome, or could have services, Bibles in its own language that the people could understand. The stakes were very high. These became even higher when Edward died at age 15. The Privy Council that was ruling England tried declaring his cousin Lady Jane Grey queen, ignoring the claims of Henry VIII's daughters. Her reign lasted 9 days before Mary, the oldest daughter, became queen. She tried taking Britain back to Catholicism, executing many of the reformers. This was not popular, neither were her links to Spain through marriage. In 1554 to Philip, who became king of Spain in 1556. Yet Mary died in 1558 from influenza, and her sister Elizabeth I became queen when Britain became Protestant. There were services consistently in English. So, each stage, the change of monarch brought huge consequences. They affected the religion and the politics of England, because the person who led changed and had very different beliefs. In terms of religion, Protestant or Catholic, that really affects us today. In terms of politics, were we friendly with Spain, or were we prepared to oppose them? And the book of Joshua starts with the leadership of Israel, the leadership of the people of God changing. Moses, the only leader they have known, the one who stood up to Pharaoh and produced miracles that were unbelievable, including plagues, the firstborn of the Egyptians being killed, Moses who held back the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross, but it then covered the Egyptians. Moses, who led them through the years in the desert, where a generation of Israelites died because they angered God and disobeyed him. Moses, the one who produced food, produced water from God, bread and quail, water from rocks, so they could eat and drink, and had led them all the way to entry to the land, to the very borders of the land that they were promised. The one of the Israelites who spoke to God face to face gave them the commands of God, the commands that they were too scared to face God and hear directly, so had asked to be spoken to Moses. and for him to communicate them to God's people, that they might not die, as they were an unholy people who risked getting burnt up by their holy God. Moses was the one who had communicated the instructions of how they were to worship God, who had stood before them, represented them before God. When they did wrong, and when they experienced God's anger, so that God's wrath did not destroy all of them. And yet, Moses was not entering the land with them. He was going to his death just before they entered, so they had to go into the land that God had promised them, the land that they'd spent the years in the desert waiting for, with a new leader. And that leader, Moses has said, Joshua, his attendant, the one who was at his side in the tent, knowing the presence of the Lord, and staying there when Moses left. When Moses went out to talk to God's people. So Joshua's loyal to Moses, and has sought to know God like Moses. Moses, as we saw in Deuteronomy, appointed Joshua to be his successor. But throughout the story of Moses, we find Joshua present. Joshua was the one who, I said, would remain in the tent, speaking to God in God's presence, even when Moses went out to speak to the Israelites. Joshua would remain. Joshua was with Moses when Aaron made the golden calves on the mountain. He wasn't there for that sin, but was with Moses when he came back to the sound of feasting to foreign gods in the camp. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land, and along with Caleb brought back a good report, encouraged the Israelites to go in, so that God said only the pair of them from that generation would go into the land. However, Joshua had always simply been an attendant. He was never seen to be the leader. When the spies came back, it was Caleb who took the lead. In encouraging and telling the Israelites they needed to go in, Joshua was just the supporting cast, not the main man there. But now it's Joshua who is to lead the Israelites into the land. God speaks to Joshua. This is why Joshua's the leader, not Caleb. It's not that he speaks a great game, but that he knows God, spends time with God in prayer. So now that Moses has died, it is to and through Joshua that God speaks. And God starts by stating the obvious, that Moses is dead. In this, Moses is called the servant of God, one who sought to follow God and lead others to do the same. But after pointing out that Moses is dead, God tells Joshua to prepare with all the people to cross the River Jordan into the land that God's promised them, specifying the boundaries of the land that he will give them, between the river, the Euphrates and the sea, all the way up to Lebanon. And God continues, after doing this, with a promise in verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. God promises to be with Joshua, so that Joshua would always have his presence, that he'd be with Joshua, even as he was with Moses. Before continuing, in verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous." Here, Joshua is about to do what even Moses never did, lead the people into the land. We get what God is telling him to be strong and courageous. This is repeated several times in the chapter. Moses also said this to Joshua at the end of Deuteronomy. But what does this mean? We see several examples of people being what our society would call strong and courageous. Perhaps Bert Trautman, playing through an FA Cup final as a goalkeeper with a broken neck. Or Sam Burgess playing through an NRL grand final with a fractured jaw. Perhaps this type of strong and courageous is best expressed by John Sattler in the 1970 NRL Grand Final, when he got a broken jaw in the first minute and told a teammate to hold me up so that they don't know I am hurt, before leading his team to triumph. These sort of instances go into legend as examples of bravery and courageousness in sport. However, as we read this, this is not what's meant here. For this type of leader, most likely Caleb would be a better candidate than Joshua. Being outspoken, prepared to take land, lead people into war, take territory. But instead, God makes clear how to be strong and courageous, and it's very different from this. Verse 7 reads, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Rather than worry about how strong the Israelites are, how strong their enemies are, or how others perceive him, Joshua's told to focus on the instructions of how to relate with God that were given through Moses. The "be strong and courageous" is all about knowing and representing God, meditating on what God has told him and putting it into practice. That's where success comes from. Joshua's to spend time with the instructions, to think on it. It's not saying one reads God's word, understands it immediately. Now, there are instructions which you're supposed to do this with. Driving in unknown territory, guided by a GPS, you have to react immediately. And sometimes the instructions are unclear. As I found out around Brisbane, trying to work out what the GPS meant. And when it meant a turn right, when it meant a straight on, when it said bear right, or left. But when understanding God's word, Joshua's told to fully understand it. He needs to meditate on it, spend time with it, so he knows the God that it speaks of, and how that God relates to him, relates to the rest of the Israelites. And in doing this, following this instruction, Joshua will be prosperous and successful. There are several challenges here for us. The time Joshua's to spend in prayer and in God's word. That's what leadership in God's people is about. That's what relationship with God's about. Just as Joshua's told to rely on his relationship with God, to learn about God by spending time in God's word, so should we. With prayer, with reading, with reflecting on God's word, it should be part of our lives as we learn to relate to God. You might try saying, but Joshua's the leader of all God's people. This only applies to leaders, to perhaps people like me. And well, yes, it's my privilege to be paid to pastor the congregation, to spend time with God and in his word. However, all of us have had Jesus come. All of us are people that know God, not through leaders in our congregation, but personally through Jesus, through God's Spirit. And so we should and must get to know our God, who has sent Jesus to die that we might live. We must build our personal relationship with God and reflect on his word, on scripture, so we know how to live for him. Otherwise, we risk being like the Israelites, being like a people that does not really know God. It is the Israelites Joshua promptly gives instructions to, because they only seem to know what God wants through Joshua and constantly fail to obey God. Joshua tells them to prepare to cross the river into the land that God has promised. First he speaks to the tribes who will live in the land, and then to the tribes that have decided to make their home in land that they've already conquered, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. On seeing the land that they'd already conquered, they'd asked Moses to be able to dwell there, despite it not being the land that they were promised. They wanted rest, even if it might not be all that God had promised them, and Moses had allowed this, on the condition they help their brothers to take the land that was promised. It's a hint of settling for second best, of potential disunity to come. But just a hint, the tribes had agreed to Moses' conditions. And while leaving wives, children, livestock, they will send their fighting men and fight along with their brothers for the land the Israelites had been promised, so that the Israelites, the people of God, might have rest. However, at first glance, the people then respond to this, and their response seems wonderful, until one thinks about what they're saying and how they have behaved in the past, when it should put a chill down your spine. It's almost like someone who's committed domestic violence to an ex-partner that he claimed to love and give everything for, promising to love someone just as he loved his ex-partner. Verse 16 reads, "Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us to do, and whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go.' Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." This was the people who drove Moses, the humblest man alive, to frustration. So he hit the rock rather than speaking to it, and did not enter the land. The people that wanted to go back to Egypt, that request golden calves to worship, that got seduced by the Midianites and worshipped their gods, that constantly grumbled about food and drink, that disobeyed the instructions about gathering food, and found the consequences. The list of their disobedience to Moses goes on and on. And they say they'll obey Joshua just as they obeyed Moses. And we also get here, may the Lord your God, for them, God's Moses' God, not their own. Yet Joshua still opts to lead these people and represent God. Surely this explains why God tells him to be strong and courageous. So, the question for us is, how do we avoid being like these people, and far more like Joshua? And obviously, the answers are all through Jesus, through his death. Jesus dying for all the times we reject God, the times we ignore or forget him and go our own way, so that we might have peace with God through a righteousness that is not our own, as we hold to Jesus' righteousness, our King's righteousness, and in this take hold of our relationship with God because of Jesus, with the certain hope of being in his kingdom. And on top of this, we're given God's Spirit as a guarantee. But out of this, we need to relate to God, not relate to God through people, through ministers, through other things. We need to do it ourselves, to take advantage of his word, meditate on it, to enjoy prayer in the same relationship that Joshua had. Yet, this is not a relationship that's lived out on its own. Joshua could not live out the relationship in the tent the whole time. And just as Joshua had to lead his people and represent God before them, so we should represent God to those around us. Prayer, time in the Word, should make us bold, make us strong and courageous to live and represent God to those around us, so that we're able, if they're open, to share our faith with them, to encourage them in following and knowing Jesus. As Paul said to Timothy in the first reading, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, for all that he brings, for the gift of your Spirit. And let help us to, from that, to know you better, and to live out of that relationship, dependent on your Spirit, for power, for love, and self-discipline, as we represent you to those around us. Jesus' name, Amen.